Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Why does God permit Satan to tempt us? Why did God leave Satan in the Garden of Eden? God calls Satan the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2:2. He calls him the ruler of the world in Matthew 4. And in 2 Corinthians 4:4, he says he's a god of this world. Why does God allow this condition to exist? Satan actually controls and affects the world's society, its economics, its politics, and even its religion. The kingdom of the world belonged to him at this time. Turn to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So even Adam and Eve was tempted, Jesus was tempted. But if you look back in verse 8, again the devil taketh him up into the exceeding high mountains and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all the glory of them. And he said unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. So in Matthew 4, it's telling you that Satan owns these worlds and he was going to give them to Jesus. And Jesus was being tempted. Now, something that I have said many times is Satan is going to tempt you and me in our weakest point because to help us to fall. Now, here, Christ came and he was going to inherit all the kingdoms of the world. And Satan says, no, you can have them 2,000 years early. I'm going to give them to you now. So probably the greatest temptation that could have been offered to Jesus. And he said, no, Satan, get behind me. Because Christ came not just to inherit the kingdoms of the world. He comes so we will inherit the kingdoms of the world. Christ had his main goal was to come and die and shed his blood, reconcile us back to God the Father, and then through the resurrection offer us life. So his main goal was to have many brothers to come into the kingdom of God, not just inherit the kingdoms of the world. What brings out in the sermon that he was talking about, the biggest thing in Christ, he wasn't just wanting those, he was wanting everybody. He's wanting all brothers to come in. Now, there's just one great question that human beings have. I had a bookkeeper, and right across the street from his place was a Nazarene church, and it had a picture of Christ on there. And he knew I was religious, and he asked me why all these things was going on. And this has been 20 or 30 years ago. Today, he would really want to know. Well, if he is Christ and he's a God of this world, why can't he stop all these things? Well, we're going to see why he does that. Turn to Isaiah 40. And verse 15. It says, behold, the nations are a drop in the bucket and are counted as small dust in the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. In verse 17, all nations before him are nothing. And they are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. So, God has supreme power. Why does he allow such a state of confusion to exist on this earth between his supreme rule and that of Satan's? To answer this question, we first have to understand what God's great purpose is. What is he wanting to accomplish? What is he going to accomplish? And how is he doing it? What does Satan have to do with God's purpose? Now, Karl Rothenbacher gave a sermon, I think he gave it up here too, about 6 weeks ago, and he covered God's purpose for creating, why God is creating mankind. God is doing it by allowing mankind to go for 6,000 years and letting Satan tempt him, so man will learn that his ways are wrong, Satan's ways are wrong, and the world is being taught every day what the penalties of breaking God's laws are. They're written in history. Mankind is learning, and as was brought out by Mr. Barnhorst, that what's going on over in France and everything. We're learning what the sins are and the penalty of sin. But what is God's SPS, his specific purpose statement? In Spokesman Club, We learn to speak. We're taught how to give a speech. Now, I attended Spokesman's Club for so many years. I was in Indianapolis, then I went to Muncie, and we just went through this. So I've been through Spokesman's Clubs a number of times. But what we were taught is first you give an introduction, then the SPS, a specific purpose statement. Tell them what you're going to tell them. Then in the body, there's three or more points in a 12-minute speech. And then the conclusion, you tell them what you told them. Well, what is God's specific purpose statement? God tells us in John 1 and Genesis 1. So let's turn to John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made. In Him was life, and the light was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness. Now that starts in your introduction. And then in verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. But verse 12 is the SPS. And as many as received Him, them He gave the power to become sons of God. That is why, one of the reasons Jesus didn't take the kingdoms of the world. We are to give us the power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So we see that one of His specific perfect statements is we are to become sons of God. Get ahead of my notes here. You have to believe in Him. But when you read the rest of the book and the body of the message, He tells us it requires more than just believing. It requires repentance and believing in the kingdom of God. Turn to Mark. Chapter 1 and verse 14 and 15. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is come, time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you and believe the gospel. Now, there's two things that we have to do. We have to repent and believe the gospel. And then we do that, you have an opportunity that you can become the Son of God. Now, as I look back, I was in church from 19 years old till I was 35 years old before Mr. Armstrong and the church of God began to call me. I didn't know what sin was. I didn't know what to repent of. I never heard of the kingdom of God. Think of it, in a Methodist church from 19 years old to 35, I heard the kingdom of God is within me. Then I found out He was in the midst of me. So we have to know when God calls you, He shows you what sin is. And then you have to repent of that, but you also have to believe in the gospel of the kingdom and that God will come. So how can you become a son of God? What is it? How is He doing this? Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. And verse 10. For it became Him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now, there again is why Christ didn't want to take the other kingdoms, because he wasn't going to worship anybody but God. But also, here He's bringing many sons to glory. But one of the ways He's doing that, put through that, is through suffering. Now, turn to Hebrews 5, and I'll be back here. Hold your place. Hebrews 5. And verse 8 and 9. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So we see that there is going to be trials and there's going to be sufferings that we have to go through. But in Romans 8:18, don't turn there, it's one of my favorite scriptures. Remember the sufferings of this time. compared to nothing to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. We got to have our mind on what that glory is. And one of the, then turn back to Hebrews 2. In verse 5, for the angel said, for he said unto them, he has not put in subjection the world to come. See, here it says the angels are not going to be in control of the world to come. They are now. We know Satan is the god of this world. We know the demons are there. But he, and in verse 6, he says, what is man? Well, there again, this is one of the songs we sang in Psalms, what is man? That's his specific perfect statement. God, what is his name? What's the purpose for God creating man? And in verse 7 and 8, it says, all things are under man, but yet, not yet. Everything right now, God wants everything to be under man, but not yet. It'll be a time when we do. And in Hebrews 2, it talks about Christ inherit all things. In the Moffat translation, it says the universe. What's the purpose of man? We are going to we're going to control all things. Now, in verse 9, but we see Jesus suffering death. Then he was crowned with glory and honor. Christ was resurrected to be a glorious body like he had before. Turn to John 17 and hold your place there. And look at verse 4 and 5. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So here Jesus is saying, now glorify me back to the glorified body that I had before. And then when we go back to Hebrews, in verse 10, he talks about he's bringing many sons to glory. And so we're going to have that glorified body when he returns. We're going to have the same glorified body that Jesus has and that God has. Turn to Philippians 3:2. Philippians 3:2. I should be able to find these verses quicker than you because I have them all marked with pages. But sometimes I don't. Philippians 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. We have, see, when Jesus, when he was all done, he wanted that glorified body back. We have to realize what that glorified body is. We'll be changed like that as long as we have our mind on the glorified body. And this is our goal, that we have to repent, we have to overcome, and we have to actually give in. Jesus said, you didn't call him, or he called you. You know, so we, you talk about cooperation and so forth. Jesus said, I called you, you didn't call me. And he also said we can't do anything without Jesus Christ. So it's the glorified body that we have to keep our mind on to help us to overcome. Turn to John 3 and verse 1 is another place where it's mentioned that he's bringing many sons to glory and what type of glory we will have. Verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has showed upon us. This is how much he loves us, that we should be called the sons of God. That's his SPS. He wants you to become sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, yet when we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So, but the next verse is really important. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. Having the hope that you're going to have the glorified body of God, that you're going to become a son of God and take part in the first resurrection helps you to overcome when you are tempted, and we will be tempted. Just like Satan tempted Jesus is the biggest thing they could tempt him with. Offering him all the kingdoms of the world, and you don't have to go through 2,000 years wait 2,000 years and go through all the suffering that Jesus went through. But Jesus went through it so he would have many sons, many brothers, so we would be with him. Now, turn to Genesis 1:1, and let's see the second place that God's SPS is brought out. Now, a lot of people think this is the beginning. Mr. Armstrong always said John 1:1 is the beginning. You know, the beginning was the Word was with God. But here we now, we have in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we have, then he goes through an introduction. It goes through 25 verses telling you what he's going to be doing. But look at verse 26 and we'll get the SPS. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. You notice it says, let man make man after our image, and after our likeness. So there's two. And when John 1:1 tells you there's two, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So verse 26 gives us his SPS. Now, all the rest of the Bible of God, of God's its speech is his purpose, and he'll lay it out what he's doing, how he's going to do it. The conclusion is brought about in Revelations 20 and 22, when Christ will come and will be resurrected and take part in the first resurrection, and blessed and holy is he that takes part in the first resurrection, because the second death will have no power. We will have a glorified body like Jesus Christ, and we'll be able to bring this world to peace. Now, God is spiritual, and he has perfect character. We're made of matter, we're physical, we're without that perfect character. He wants to create his perfect character in all of us, in all of mankind. He doesn't want any to be lost. 1 Timothy 2:4 says he desires all men to be saved. Now, I got a young man who works for me that's 24, and he wants to hear about the Bible, but he doesn't believe in God. And I quote this verse to him down there, and I say, God wants all men to be saved. How's he doing? You know, look around and see what's going in the world. How's God doing? And the other day, I read an article that says that science is proving that God exists, and I gave it to him. And what it says is that science is proving that God exists because if this were, well, let me back up. When I started believing this Bible was literal, I had a neighbor said that God created the heavens and the earth perfect. So she knew there was a God. It was done perfectly. And this article brought out the same thing. And many places he mentioned if one part of this earth was off just a little, it'd be too cold, too hot, anything. And then I gave him that article for him to read, and there was a comment that was made in there to believe that the big explosion and everything fell right in place takes more faith than believing in God. And I never looked at it that way. Because I know one religious guy, he said he still believes in God, he just caused the big bang. But it's automatically perfect. And I bring out to this fellow, if we send a man to the moon, it has to be right where it's supposed to be when we get there. And I asked him, this Friday, I asked him, what did you think of that article? And he smiled, and he has to, but he doesn't believe in God. But he doesn't like the way people that go to church act. He said the other day, because he had an uncle die, he said, at a funeral, the only minister he wants there is me. But I told him, I said, I'm not telling you to go to church. Keep the commandments. You know, you don't. But he sees the falsity in all the churches and what people do. And he told one minister at a funeral to back off. A guy that works for me, his father died, and this was his uncle, and he was at the funeral, and he had a heart attack. His name was Kenny Moffin. His dad was at the funeral, and he went there, and he had a heart attack while going into the funeral. And then the minister came up to all of them and said, wait a minute, let us pray. And he says, back off. You know, he didn't want to him to push religion on him. But he's always asking me, what I believe and what we're doing and so forth. And so he's getting a little bit of the gospel of the kingdom preached to him in bits. Whether God's calling him or not, I don't know. But I've learned, and Mr. Barnhorst hadn't heard me say this too much, but you have. I have learned in my marriage to shut up. And I'll mention this. What's his name? Dustin? His wife's not in the church. Well, anyway, Darius went up to him, and he went up to Darius, he said, "My wife's not in the church. What do I do?" And he said, "Go talk to Gordon." So I've been in the church 46 years, and God hasn't called my wife. But I tried. I was separated for 10 months because I tried too hard, but I learned to shut up. But Dustin came up to me later on, and he said, "Gordon, do you know what the first two words you ever said to me were?" And I said, "No." He said, "Well, Darius told me to come and talk to you, and you come up, and he told me that his wife wasn't in the church. What should he do?" And I said, "Shut up." And it is the way. Until God does the calling, you can't do anything. And I tell this young guy, I'm not trying to call him or get him to go to church, but he don't want to go to church. He sees the false part of it. Well, that's not in my notes, so I don't know what I'm doing there. But before they can be saved, God has to create us in us holy, righteous, perfect character. And this character is provided by God. It's not our God, not our character. And we must willingly receive it. Now, how do we do that? Turn to Ephesians 4:22. Go to 21 first. How are we going to develop this holy, righteous, perfect character? God says in verse 21, "If so be that you have heard him, that you have been taught by him as the truth in Jesus." We have to have the truth. What is the truth? Bible, the Word of God is the truth. Now, verse 22, "that you put off concerning the former conduct and conversation the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust." So all of us in our life had deceitful lust and corrupt, and we still have some of it. We're still trying to overcome, and God, through His Holy Spirit, is the only way that we can mortify the deeds of the body, in Romans 8, I believe. "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Now, Mr. Armstrong always said, perfect, holy, righteous character. Well, that is not in the Bible in one sentence. But here, we are being created in righteousness and true holiness. And we're being created that way. So here is where Mr. Armstrong come up a lot with this. We are being created in righteousness and holiness. He said perfect, holy, righteous, perfect character. Now, in verses 25 on down, he begins to tell us how to do it. Put away lying. Speak every man the truth with his neighbor. What's the truth? The Bible, God's Word. Now, a lot of people lie and don't even know it, and it might be you. I have people come in my store, and I'm in the TV and appliance business, and they say to me, "I'll be back." I said, they're lying to me. You know, I never will leave a store and say, "I'll be back. I'm going to go shop some more. I'm going to go think about it." There's many words you can say, but it's just automatically, "I'll be back." And another one, and a lot of you might say this, and I told Angie, she used to say it to me when you leave, "Have a nice day." I said, "You really care whether I'm having a nice day or not?" And Angie said, "Well, I do," and she does. She's in the church, and all of you know Angie, she used to come up here years ago. But we get phrases and we say things, and you can learn that you can do the same thing and not be telling a little lie. Put away lying. Every man speak truth with his neighbor. Verse 36, "But be you angry and sin not. Let not that the sun go down upon your wrath." And then in verse 28, well, in the verse 27 is bigger yet. Neither give place to the devil. We got to always put the old man off and put on the new man. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him do it in labor. How many people working for you steal? I can tell When my guys go out on delivery, I can time it down because I did it all. I know how long it takes to get to house, how long they should be there, and I can say they'll be back at 3:30. Sometimes they're back at 4. They run into a pink elephant or a train. Sometimes it's legitimate. But there's so many things in so many ways that we deceive things, and we have to look at it differently. We have to be sure that what we're doing, we're not lying to people, we're not misleading people. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of that edifying. Do we do that? Do we talk? Are we always edifying somebody in the church? In cooperation, like we brought out in the sermon, or sometimes do we put somebody down? And whenever you're putting somebody down, you know what you're really doing? Raising you. So we have to be sure when we pass it, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed in the day of redemption. The only way you can do it is through the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8, chapter 8, I don't know what verse it is, it says, you mortify the deeds of the body through the Spirit. You can't do anything without God's Holy Spirit. You can live by the letter of the law, but you can't live by the spirit of the law. And the spirit of the law tells you, you know, if you don't, you can commit adultery in the Old Testament, but don't even look at another woman lustfully in the New Testament. Jesus said, you know, if you be in murder, don't murder. But in the New Testament, don't even get angry. Control, you can control your anger. You can be upset. But you have to learn to put on this body that God wants you to have. Have to be living this way in Satan's world, which isn't easy to do because we have all the pulls. Now, let's turn to Colossians 3. In verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall also appear with him in glory. Now, when you read that, what goes through your mind? What kind of glory are you going to appear? The glorified body that you will have at that time. And, you know, I see about what do Protestants and things that read these things. And they don't realize what the glorified body is. Mortify, therefore, your members that are upon the earth, and we start to put them to death. Now look at verse 5. I'll read that. Verse 8. But now you put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one another. Don't lie to one another. Seeing that you have to put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We are to put on all of these wrong thoughts and quit sinning because after the image, we are to become the image of Jesus Christ. God is reproducing himself in Genesis 1 and verse 26. God is reproducing himself. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So this is what we have to have our mind on. Verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness, and meekness. Now, remember in Genesis, his SBS was to make us into his image. We are to be made in the image and the likeness of God. In verse 10, it said, be renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We are to be in the image that he has created us. Now, it's not just a spiritual body we have to have, but we have to have a spiritual mind like God's with his perfect, holy, righteous character. Now, God is developing his godly character in us, and he had to allow Satan to tempt us and to test us. Allows trials and sufferings. We are always going to have some trials and some suffering. And I'll get to what on Satan a little bit. You're made perfect through suffering. That's what Jesus said. And he gave us his perfect character. Now, if he gave us his perfect spirit character, we'd be robots. We couldn't show godly love to anybody, a real love. What if you were made, was forced to have perfect character? should be a mechanical. It wouldn't be real love. We have to have real love. How would you like your mate to just automatically love you, no real emotions or feelings or towards you? He would just have a mechanical dummy loving you. And we don't want that. Character has to be delivered. God wants to be able to show love to his children and for his children to really show love to him. He wants us to know that you won't rebel like Lucifer did. To do that, God has to create his holy, righteous character in us through the power of his Holy Spirit. What do we have to do? Romans 12, verse 1. Give this body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord. And this is always a verse against me, which is your reasonable service. And by how you do it, renewing the mind. Read the book. Get the mind of Christ. And then start developing, and we are developing the character of God. He wants us to learn right from wrong, to see the benefits of the right actions and the penalties of the wrong action. He is accomplishing this through Satan and his demons by allowing us to choose, and he allows Satan to tempt us and to test us and to learn to overcome. Now, God is creating spirit beings out of human beings by creating his holy, righteous, perfect character in us. He is doing this by allowing mankind to go his own way for 6,000 years and letting Satan tempt him and test him till he, and we will learn his many ways, and Satan's ways are not beneficial. We learned of all the problems, and again, you can look at the world and you can see what's going on. Satan's way is not beneficial. The world is learning every day, whether they realize it or not, what the penalties are of breaking God's law. It has been written in history, it is being written now, and in the future. Mankind is learning the penalties, even if they don't realize it. But we can look at it and help us to understand. Now, at the present time, God is directly allowing Satan to be used as his instrument in blinding the world. So the lessons of mankind will be so firmly and completely etched in his own mind that man will never again, or God will never again, have a society that will be in rebellion against him. So we are learning through all these things. Now, what if you had a perfect society? Would that help you? I'll show you it won't. God is the one who has concluded them all in unbelief. Turn to Romans 11. And verse 32. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. See, God's plan, everybody is unbelief. Nobody's ever going to say they earned salvation or will do that. He all are in unbelief. But look at verse 30. For in the times past, for as you in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. In the times past, we didn't believe God. That's what this 27-year-old boy that works for me doesn't believe God. There was a time that we didn't either. I didn't go to church till I was 19 years old. And that's because I then was going to school, and the family I lived with were Catholics. And for some reason, I just started a church. But look at the next verse. For even so, having these also, have not now believed that through your mercy, they also might have mercy. We have to develop how to give mercy. So in the times past, it's through their unbelief that caused us to have the mercy that God's given us. So even so, in verse 31 again, having these also now not believed that through your mercy, all these people that have been shut off, that's not been called by God, will be through our mercy. So we have to learn to develop God's mercy and his character. He wants all mankind to know that the only way they could ever have eternal life is to be born into the kingdom of God, and it is because of his mercy and his love. Not anything that they have done. Now, in 2 Peter 3:9, I'm not going to turn there. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So his plan with the holy days, when you begin to understand them, I look back many times and wonder, how did I believe what I did when I was up to 19 years old? That I was going to go to heaven, and most people I knew was going to go to hell and burn forever, and this was a loving God. And now we keep Friday, Sunday, and I know Christ is resurrected on Saturday. You know, there's so much that we had, but we were blinded. That's why his plan included his 1,000-year reign on this earth, to create a utopian atmosphere in society. And when the last great day, when the rest of the dead will be resurrected and given an opportunity of salvation, they will have lived in society ruled by Satan. And they will be able to live in a society ruled by God. And I make a joke. We got a river running through Anderson. It's called White River. Well, in the millennium, I'm going to tell my dad when he's resurrected, remember what we used to call that? It is white. You know, say it's not now, and I've never seen it white. They will see the difference, and they will be able to choose. They will be judged. When we judge people, then we can condemn them. We'll tell them, here's what you've done, here's what the laws are, you're judged to be condemned, then we can offer them salvation. That'll be the first time they're offered salvation. That's the same way as being done with us. We are being judged now. And then God shows us what our sins is, what the penalty is. The penalty is eternal death. And then when we repent of that, then God offers us eternal life. Now, a perfect utopia alone won't cause you to follow God's laws unless you see the penalties of sin. It won't develop God's character. It takes trials and it takes suffering. Now, I don't want you to turn here, but I'm going to read you about Satan. Ezekiel 28 and verse 12 and 13. Satan seals up the sun, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty, been in the Garden of Eden. Every precious stone was discovering the diamond, jasper, sapphire, emerald, and gold. Even the music was prepared in that day that he was created. So he was beautiful. In verse 14, he was the anointed cherub that covereth. Exodus 25:20. The cherubs, these two cherubs shall stretch their wings over the mercy seat, and one of them was Lucifer. So he had the number one position, and he received. He didn't know the penalties of sin at that time. Now I'm sure God told him, but he didn't believe it. In verse 28, thou wast perfect, in Ezekiel 28:15, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in you, and he sinned. 2 Peter 2, verse 4 said, the angels sins. So he lived in a perfect society. And it says, therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub. In verse 17, thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty, and thou wast corrupt thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. So some of you fellows that think you're handsome, and women that think you're beautiful, it's not always an attribute. Satan was beautiful, and that's the thing that caused him to fall away. One of the things that caused him to fall away. He had everything that you could possibly want. Wisdom, high position over the mercy seat, beauty, and he still sinned. He wanted the next position, in which Joel read in Isaiah 14:12, I will ascend to heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And he wanted his throne. I will ascend above all the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So he had the number one position. In a perfect society. Perfect beauty. He didn't have perfect character. You can see why Satan is so upset now. God is going to give mankind the position that he wanted. We will be born into the family of God and be like God. We'll have a glorious body like God. Now, Adam and Eve had it all. Utopia. They had a garden. Perfect. Don't eat that one tree. But he even offered them the Holy Spirit. And but they still said. Even in the Garden of Eden, Satan told Eve, she would say Adam and Eve, that they had an immortal soul, that they wouldn't die. And the knowledge of God and Eve, they shall be as gods. He said, you eat of this, you'll be as gods. He was telling them they would the same thing he's promising us. But they wanted it now. So a perfect society, you will see Adam and Eve had a perfect society, and so did Satan. A perfect society or conditions doesn't develop holy, righteous character in us. It didn't do it in Lucifer, and I didn't do it in Adam and Eve. But living in Satan's world and seeing all the evil and the suffering that this world has and it's going through because of sin helps us to become sick of the way this world is. Helps us to want to come out of this world. It helps us to put off the old man and put on the new, that we have this new man that's being created in us in holy and righteous, perfect character. And we're being created in the image of God. So the reason that Satan is here, I've got an article at home that Mr. Armstrong wrote that says when Adam was put in the Garden of Eden, he knew Satan would tempt and he knew Adam would sin. That's why Jesus was sacrificed from the beginning, day one. He was sacrificed before the foundation of the world. So when we have trials and suffering, it's helped us to develop that holy, righteous, perfect character. A perfect society will do it. Therefore, God allows Satan to be here for 6,000 years. And he's all going to tempt us, and he'll tempt us like he did Jesus. In the thing that will cause you to fall away the easiest. But he wants to be sure you're not going to. Because when you're made in the perfect in the kingdom of God, God will know that we will not rebel.